I'm reading from Luke chapter 20. I'll be reading the first 8 verses. It happened one day, as he was teaching the people in the temple and telling them the good news, that the chief priests and the scribes, and with them the elders, approached. And they said to him, "Tell us, by what authority you do these things? Or who it is who gives you this authority?" Answering, he said to them, "I have a question for you too. Tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or of human origin?" They consulted with one another. And they said, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' If we say it is of human origin, the whole people will stone us, because they are convinced that John is a prophet." So they answered him, "We don't know where it came from." And Jesus said to them, "Then I'm not telling you either by whose authority I do these things." I'm glad you laughed, because I think you're supposed to. By the way, the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, God.
Three things about this text just strike me right off. One is the laughter part. This is one of a series of what Sandra's group of people refer to as disputations, arguments. They begin, Mark has them, and Luke probably gets this story from Mark, and Luke puts in a bunch of other stuff and other accounts and some parables and whatnot, and messes up some of the continuity. And in Mark, there's a clump of them at the very beginning, and there's a clump just at the end, and you get the impression that Mark is wanting to let you know that it really characterized these fights, the arguments that Jesus got in with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians and just about everybody, the Sadducees, probably characterized his whole ministry. So Mark puts a clump at the beginning and then leaves it off, and then at the end he says, "Oh yeah, that was still going on at the end." And I think we sometimes wonder why the Jewish leadership was so intent upon getting rid of Jesus. I think we get this impression from Mark very early on that it has to do with these disputations, because in every one of them, in some way or the other, as Jesus does here, he makes them look foolish. Mm-hmm. Right? They begin back when Jesus heals the fellow his friends had let down through the roof of the house. And Jesus says, "I forgive your sins." And they said, "Well, who are you forgiving sins?" And he said, "Okay, how about this? Take up your pallet and walk. What do you say to that?" And they didn't like it. The very next event recorded in Mark is that trip on the Sabbath through somebody's grain field, and Jesus' disciples were plucking grains of wheat or whatever to eat. And they say, "Oh, that's work, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath." And Jesus asks them the question that trips them up. "Well, is it better to, observe a rule or take care of people? What when David was starving to death, when he was running from King Saul, and the priests at Nob gave him the showbread, which nobody but priests are supposed to have, did they do wrong? Or should they have not done that and let David starve?" And the people who had, the scribes and the Pharisees and so forth, realized, as they do here, that if they said no, they should have let him starve, it wouldn't be a popular answer with the people. And that if they said, "Oh, it's quite fine to break a little rule when somebody's life's at stake," then they wouldn't be Pharisees, right? So they didn't say anything. And Jesus went, These kind of things continue in Mark for a while. And by about the third episode, Mark tells us that they withdrew. It was the scribes, I think. It was the Pharisees and the Herodians, and these three groups didn't agree on anything, but they agreed that they had to get rid of Jesus. And this is way back then, right? The beginning of the ministry. And all the way through, if we believe Mark, Jesus was always making them look like idiots, you know, in front of everybody, asking them counter questions they couldn't answer, or asking them questions if they answered truthfully would be in support of who Jesus was and his whole undertaking. So I think it's wonderful that by this time they are asking still these kinds of questions, and I thank you for laughing, because I'm pretty sure that's how the hoi polloi, the common folk, the am haaretz, the people of the land, who didn't have the time or the money to do this luxurious hour upon hour biblical study and taking all the effort that was necessary to be a good Pharisee. And they weren't Sadducees, because that's by inheritance, and so on and so forth. And they might have had a rebellious spirit at heart, but they didn't have time to get involved in any kind of revolution because they had to grow something to eat, or they had to go to work if they were day laborers. And they saw this unlearned, as far as we know, uncredentialed rabbi making fools out of the whole leadership. It would have been delightful too. The other thing I see here, because it is a question about authority, and I think it's no accident, in fact, that the question of authority shows up at the end, because if you go back to Mark 2, when Jesus healed the man after having forgiven him, all of the people, not the scribes and Pharisees, not the credentialed, but all the people, it says, were amazed because they had never seen anyone speak with such, what? Authority. Suggesting that something about authority runs throughout our encounter with Jesus. It's another version of, who is this guy? How is it that he's able to do these things? Why is he doing these things? What's going on here? Nowadays, in theology and linguistics, we're told not to make too much of etymology. There was a time period when the idea was you knew what a word meant in all of its richness if you traced its etymology. And I don't care. I still enjoy etymology. My wife's an English teacher by trade, and she enjoys etymology. And we have the kids laugh about it. My daughter, who just got married a couple weekends ago, I remember the occasion when, this was years ago, her now husband, then boyfriend, was at our house at dinner, and something came up about a word. Everything stopped. My wife got up and ran into the Oxford English Dictionary, which was on display, open, in the next room, and found it, came back, and we were both right in different ways. but my daughter, when we hopped up, she said, "See there," to her boyfriend. "See there, I told you. This happens. This happens all the time in our house," and it does. I'll be right down the road and think, "What does that word? How did that?" And I have to find. Thank heavens now for the Almighty Google, because you can say, "Oh thou great Google, what is the etymology of this?" The word translated authority in Greek, as soon as I learned it, back in those days, fascinated me. It is ex usia. Ex means out of, and usia is a participle from the verb to be, out of being or out of substance. I remember not long ago when two moments in my life had a confluence and made me think about this. The last time I taught Hebrew, one of my students after class one day said, "Gosh, Dr. Biddle, how long is it going to take me to where I know Hebrew as well as you do?" And I said, "Well, let me see. I began studying Hebrew in 1978 and have read some portion of the Hebrew Bible pretty much every day since then, so I'd reckon about 31 years. You'll catch up to me." But that made me think of some of my early days as a religion major at Samford University, when I would hear my professors hold forth and think, good Lord, such erudition, such wisdom, such depth of knowledge, such compassion and care. I will never, ever be able to do that. I will never have that authority. And that's when you begin to realize that authority, real authority, I mean, we throw this around a lot today. In our culture, it's a lot about credentials, isn't it? About where you went to school, when you went to school, who you studied with, and have you kept it up to date, and by whose authority. I hereby authorize you to do. Real authority is not something conferred upon. It's not in someone's name. It's not. Real authority comes out of the being of the person who exercises it. So I have such authority as I have as an Old Testament professor now, not because of my degree. That degree just said, well, over the course of the last several years, he's demonstrated that he's got the basic tools and he's written one dissertation that was okay. Maybe in the rest of another, maybe in 30-something years, he'll be able to stand in front of somebody and have some authority. And it's a funny thing. One of the reasons I'm just not ready to be forced into early retirement is because I'm just now coming into the place where I can profess. I taught certain things for many years based on what I was taught. I had learned the notes. I hadn't learned it myself. And in the recent years, I've had to revise some of what I should call up all my former students and say, get out your notes and find where I had that lecture on XYZ. Scratch it out. It was wrong. That's what I've been taught. I have since learned. Now I have authority on the subject. It amazes me, by the way, that they could, all the way back in Mark 2, when Jesus said, I forgive your sins, and then healed the man, and he got up and walked, that there should be any question of authority. Let me see your license to do that. You just healed a man. Are you authorized to go around healing people? You just can't just be going off, you know, half-cocked and without a... Where's your permit? Isn't it ridiculous? Well, I was thinking about all those things. And one of the things that 30-something years of Bible study will do for you, one of the things I admired in my professors was their ability to go, now this has a parallel text. Because they had read enough to know that the same language appears elsewhere or the same structure. I'm convinced that Luke, who is also the author of the book of Acts, had this incident in mind. When he records for us the account, we find it in Acts chapter 4, of Peter and John being hauled up in front of the Sanhedrin. For what? For having healed someone who the text tells us was more than 40 years old. Thank you. That's interesting information. I guess the idea is a grown man, so this is not, you know, some childish thing. Some of the same language. Peter and John were teaching in the temple, as Jesus was here, when the same group of people approached him, the same verb used here, approached them, and arrested them. The next day, they said to them, are you ready for this? By what power and in whose name are you doing these things? And that didn't do anything but give Peter a chance to preach a sermon, as you can imagine, which he did. There's no other name given among men by which you must. That's who's power and authority. And what strikes me is just outstanding. After Peter preached this short, little, concise, but very powerful sermon, the scribes and the Pharisees and all of those gathered around to hear this said, gosh, these men are agrammatos. They're unlettered. Unlearned. And they are idiotes. We get our word idiot from that. Now, this is, by the way, why you can't rely on etymology in the Greek. It means something like simple, right? These people are unlearned and simple, and yet they speak with such boldness. And someone said, oh, they've been with Jesus. And that settles it. The Sanhedrin says, well, we can't very well wipe. Everybody saw this healing. We can't deny it. We can't say it didn't happen. I just had a moment to realize that nowadays you can say it and then turn around 5 minutes, say it on television. 5 minutes later you can say, no, I didn't say that. Well, what's right here on the tape? I don't know about the tape. That's a fake tape. I didn't say it. The Sanhedrin said, we can't deny what everybody has seen. Let's just tell them to stop and send them away. Which they did, and Peter said, of course, we're going to have to obey God, not you. I think Luke tells that story that way because he wants to remind his readers, especially those in the church, that they have something of the same authority Jesus did. I think that's why, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is so focused on the integrity of being and doing. Out of authority is what is out of your being. And Jesus says things like, by their fruits you shall know them. In other words, if you want to know whether it's an apple tree or a cherry tree, come around at harvest time. Apple trees are by their being, by their nature, by their essence, by their substance, going to bear apples. Cherry trees are going to bear cherries, peaches and pears, and on down the line. The authority to be an apple tree, if you are an apple tree, is the fact that you are an apple tree and you bear apples. You don't need a degree. You do need to have been with Jesus. And if being with Jesus has affected your nature, your essence, your substance, then just go ahead and be. And do what that being calls for. As Peter did, boldly. By whose authority? I'm not telling. Look at what I do and who I am. Now, we're a small group of people living in difficult times, facing uncertain futures. But there's no mystery to how we can go forth into our lives with authority.